turning our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, and then just keep your Bible open because we're going, and I promise we will be out before the sun goes down today, but we are going to try to plow our way through some portions of Daniel chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12. We're going to conclude our series today from the book of Daniel, and we're going to think about the idea that God's got a plan. Back in 1984, there was a mother and her teenage son, and they went through a difficult time. The woman's husband had recently died, and she had to find a job, and the job that she found was a good job for her, but it was a job far away from their home in New Jersey. And so they packed up their belongings and they made the long trek from the East Coast to the West Coast to the San Fernando Valley of California. Now, this move was quite difficult for the young man, the young 17-year-old man. It was quite difficult. He was in a new state. He was in a new school. He was around new people. And it was tough for him. But he became enamored by this young lady who was at the school where he transferred to. The problem was this young lady had this obnoxious, arrogant ex-boyfriend. He became the target. This young man who had moved from New Jersey to California became the target of harassment. He was bullied quite a bit. They lived in an apartment complex. And the young man, the light's starting to go green on some of you know where I'm going with this. The young man noticed in this apartment complex the maintenance man. And this maintenance man was pretty good, pretty, he could handle things, but he noticed this maintenance man had some martial arts skills. And so the young man went to the maintenance man and said, "Can you teach me some of these skills so I can defend myself?" That maintenance man is affectionately called Mr. Miyagi. And that 17-year-old kid who learned how to do that was Daniel LaRusso, a.k.a. the Karate Kid. That's why I'm not the karate pastor. Didn't quite have the same family. Do you remember when Daniel LaRusso, he went in there and he asked Mr. Miyagi to teach him how to defend himself. And so Mr. Miyagi said, "Yeah, I'm going to take you through it." And Mr. Miyagi had this unusual program to get Daniel ready. Daniel Karate Kid, not Daniel the Prophet. We're going to have to make that distinction throughout our time together today. But he said, I'll train you for it, but I have some tasks for you. I want you to wax every vintage vehicle that I have because apparently maintenance men at that apartment complex made a whole lot of money to have all these vintage cars. And you had to do it in a specific way. You had to wax on and wax off. And so Daniel spent a lot of time, Daniel Karate Kid, not the Prophet, spent a lot of time waxing on, waxing off. And he wanted him to paint the fence, remember? Daniel's son, paint the fence. And he was pretty peculiar. No, you paint, 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 paint. And so Daniel, again, Karate Kid, not Prophet, finally kind of realized, what's going on here? I mean, it seemed like from his perspective, all Mr. Miyagi was doing was getting some free labor out of the deal. He was spending all this time waxing his vintage vehicles and painting the fence around there. But if you remember how that movie goes, how that story goes, is at the end, Mr. Miyagi said, "Look, you may not understand all these details, but it's all part of my plan. Because those skills and those techniques that you used when you were waxing on, waxing off, when you were painting up, painting down, those are going to be the very skills that you need to defeat it." And sure enough, it worked. Daniel's son became the champion of that tournament. He defeated that hot-headed, arrogant ex-boyfriend of the love of his life, and he defeated Johnny Lawrence. And today, Daniel LaRusso is remembered as the champion of the All Valley Under 18 Karate Tournament. Now, from his perspective, the things that seemed unnecessary to him and caused him discomfort were ultimately used for his good because they were all part of Mr. Miyagi's plan. That is the message of these last chapters of the book of Daniel, the prophet, not the Karate Kid. Things are dark in these last chapters. And Daniel tells us that things are going to get darker. And he's going to say that you don't need to despair when this happens because God's got a plan. And God's going to use everything that happens to accomplish that plan and to fulfill his purpose. This is a message that we need to hear and heed today. It's a message our world needs to hear today. There are some people who think that the world is gradually progressing to a much better place, a utopia, if you will, where political and economic problems will vanish, where everyone will live in prosperity with a surplus, and where the world is united in one accord as we sit around a fireplace somewhere and sing Kumbaya together. But I've got news for you today. That's not where Daniel says the world is heading. That's not where Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 and chapter 24, it's not where Jesus said the world is heading. It's not where John in the book of Revelation says that the world is heading. The Bible is consistent in the message that the world is going to get a lot worse before it gets any better. I'm glad I could encourage you today. You are dismissed. Doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? Doesn't sound like it's something that we should celebrate of God having a plan. But the final chapters of this book are a combination of this bad news and this good news. Now, there's a lot of details in these chapters, and we're going to hit a few of those details. And those of you who like to nerd out on the prophecies about this, you'll have your moment. But more than the details of this event, and I'll touch on a few of them, my focus today is going to be on the bigger picture of why Daniel is telling us these things. So we're going to hit several places. We're going to start in Daniel chapter 10. We're going to go back and forth. So just open your Bibles, hang with me, and we'll plod through to understand how God has a plan. In Daniel chapter 10, it opens by telling us, in the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. The message was true and was about a great conflict. He understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food, no meat or wine entered my mouth, and I didn't put any oil on my body until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there was a man dressed in linen with a belt of gold from Uphaz around his waist. Now, Daniel's going to deliver in the rest of chapter 10. He's going to deliver the bad news first. Now, a lot of things in this vision, and we're not going to read all of it this morning. You can do that later. But a lot of things in this vision overlap with the previous visions that Daniel has studied. These visions and dreams in the book of Daniel, whether they are given to pagan kings or the prophet Daniel, these visions and dreams, basically it boils down to the chronicling of kingdoms that come into this world. Babylon is in charge when the book opens up, and after Babylon, Persia comes onto the scene, they flex their muscles, and then Greece comes onto the scene, they flex their muscles, then Rome comes onto the scene, they flex their muscles, and then there's this last kingdom that Daniel alludes to, a kingdom that has yet to be inaugurated, a kingdom that will be led by this person named Antichrist, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Now, what Daniel does is he helps us work through these visions in his book. He helps us see that certain elements of these few kingdoms in the first part of the chapter of the book, that they give us a preview of what the final kingdom, the one that is yet to come, will consist of. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that Antiochus Epiphanes guy who rose to power and how he was a type, a picture of the future Antichrist, and how that although the Antichrist is not here, the spirit of Antichrist is here. That's what chapter 10 is about. Chapter 10, Daniel is saying, let me remind you what this Antiochus Epiphanes guy is going to do, but let me also tell you that he's referring to someone who has yet to come. Look over in chapter 11 and verse 36. Okay, just turn a couple pages over. Chapter 11, verse 36, Daniel pivots in his prophecy now, and he shifts from talking about this Antiochus guy in the past, or who would be in the past, to prophesying about a future king of a future kingdom that we call the Antichrist. He says in verse 36, then the king will do whatever he wants. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. He will say outrageous things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. Reread that. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, because what has been decreed will be accomplished. That word decreed is very important. We're going to come back to it soon. He will not show regard for the gods of his ancestors, the god desired by women, or for any other god, because he will magnify himself above all. Instead, he will honor a god of stones and riches. He will deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will greatly honor those who acknowledge him, making them rulers over many and distributing land as a reward. So the bad news is that the closer we get to the arrival of this Antichrist, the person that Daniel's prophesying in chapter 11, verse 36 to 39, the closer we get to his arrival, the worse things are going to become on earth. Look at how chapter 12 opens. In chapter 12, Daniel says about this time, he says, there will be a time of distress, in verse 1, such as never has occurred since nations came into being until that time. Persecution against the people of God in the world is as intense today as it ever has been, and it's only going to get worse. Open Doors, which is an organization, I'm not talking about your devotional that you pick up. Open Doors, which is an organization that deals with Christians and persecution, they tell us that around the world, more than 380 million Christians right now today are being persecuted for their faith. That is the population of our entire nation, plus 40 million. 380 million around the world. Worldwide, one out of every seven Christians is persecuted for their faith. On the continent of Africa, that number is 1 out of 5. On the continent of Asia, the number is 2 out of 5. Of people who are persecuted for, and it's not just a worldwide problem. I want you to understand today that in our own nation of religious freedom, if you hold to what Scripture teaches about sexuality or gender or Jesus being the only way to salvation, you will likely be labeled as a bigot, canceled from your culture, or even fired from your job. Sometime Google Samantha Ponder, ESPN. A young lady who did not say anything derogatory, but simply stood for traditional biblical values of manhood and womanhood, of sexuality and gender, and was fired from her job over a year ago because of her stance. And Daniel is telling us that what we see in our culture, we see a trajectory in these things that Daniel warns us about. The Antichrist may or may not be walking the earth today, but the spirit of Antichrist is at work. Yeah, the backdrop is definitely full of bad news. What could possibly be the good news? The good news is that God has a plan. Will you say it with me? God has a plan. God has a plan. God's got a plan. That is the good news. And what I want to do this morning briefly is from Daniel, I want to show you some characteristics of God's plan, of why God having a plan. I don't know all the details of the plan. And if you came hoping to learn it all from the plan, I'm going to disappoint you. I don't know all the details, but I know God's got a plan. And Daniel tells us something about that plan, and what he tells us about that plan encourages me today. First thing about God's plan is this: God's plan is controlled by his power. God's got a plan, and his plan is controlled by his power. Throughout the explanation of all of this bad news, Daniel gives us glimpses of how in control God seems to be over everything that's happened in the past, over anything that's happening in the present, and over everything and anything that might happen in the future. If you go back in chapter 11 and look at that one verse in verse 36, the king, this coming king will do whatever he wants. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. He will say outrageous things against the God of gods. He'll be successful until the time of wrath is completed, because what has been decreed will be accomplished. You see, as bad as the wrath and what has been decreed is, God is going to use it all to accomplish his plan. It's all part of his plan. God has got a plan. Though persecution is real, though persecution is painful, a time has been set for it to be finished, and not one ounce of it will ever occur that God will not use. A day is coming, because it has been decreed, when the meaning of all these tragic events will be reversed. Now let's nerd out for just a second. And let's put on our prophecy boots and our prophecy hat. Let me show you. It blows my mind every time I look at it. I want to show you how in control God is. Flip back to chapter 9. And don't worry, we're going to spend most of our time on point 1, I promise. So when we finish point 1 and you go, my goodness, he's got two more, it'll be okay. You're not going to starve. Look in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. This is going to show us how in control God is. Back in Daniel 9, 24, this is part of the vision that Daniel receives, the 70 weeks of years. And Daniel says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Okay. In our text, in this prophetical narrative, a week is a period of 7 years. So 1 week equals 7 years. In Daniel's prophetic context, he's referring to a week of 7 years. Seven times one, seven, right? We got our calculators out. One times seven is Adam. One times seven is seven. That's still accurate. Okay. Now, in this prophecy, there are 70 weeks of 7 years. 70 times seven, 490, and I did Google that just to make sure. So the prophecy that is in question is this period of 490 years. At the end of those 70 weeks of years, at the end of those 490 years, Daniel says that rebellion will end, sin will stop, atonement will be made for sin, everlasting righteousness will be brought in, biblical prophecy will be fulfilled, and the most holy place will be restored at the end of these 490 years. Look at verse 25. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until an anointed one, the ruler, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It'll be rebuilt with a plaza and a moat, but in difficult times. Okay, now Daniel says, these 490 years will start at the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That is found in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2 when that actually takes place. And look back in your history books. That takes place about 445 years before Jesus is born, 445 BC. From that date, Daniel said, there will be 7 weeks. A week is how many years? Seven. Seven times seven is? 49, and then 62 periods of weeks. So he's saying 49 years between the beginning of that decree and its completion. Go back in your Bible, go back in history. The answer is 49 years. Guess how long it takes them to get Jerusalem rebuilt? 49 years, just like the prophecy was given to Daniel. Now look at the first part of verse 26. After those 62 weeks, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the coming ruler will destroy the city of the sanctuary. The end will come with a flood, and until the end, there will be war, desolations are decreed. After those 62 weeks, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. Okay, 62 plus 7 is 69 weeks of years. 69 times 7, 483. After this vision is given, Daniel says the anointed one will be cut off. Using the Jewish custom of a 360-day year, 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem would be AD 32. Do you know who was killed? The answer is Jesus. Do you know who was crucified in AD 32? Jesus, the anointed one, as Daniel had prophesied, was cut off. Don't miss this. God gave Daniel the year that Jesus would die 480 years before it happened. Wouldn't you say that a God who can prophesy details of something like that is in control? God's got a plan. The last part of verse 26 into verse 27. Where he says the people of coming ruler will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's the destruction of the temple in AD 70. The end will come with a flood, and until the end there will be war, desolations are decreed. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering. And the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out. The desolator. So what Daniel's saying here is after the anointed one is cut off, after Jesus dies, there's one more week, a period of 7 years that remains. Now there are two ways to interpret this. The first way is wrong. The second way I believe is correct. Okay, the first way some people interpret this is they refer to the 7 years as this undefined period of time that just goes on and on and on. We don't know when it starts, when it ends, and eventually it will end, and we're just living in this last week for all these years. And I don't agree with that one. It just doesn't fit. Instead, I believe that the more probable and profitable interpretation of what Daniel's telling us is after the Messiah is cut off, this timeline of 490 years is paused. It's just paused. You know when you're writing something, and you're writing a letter, and as you're writing the letter, you're focusing on a subject, and you go, oh, yeah, that happened too, and I want to tell that, but I didn't go myself. I won't put a parenthesis around it, right? You start, you open your parentheses, you write your extra detail, you're in your parentheses. It's called a parenthetical. That is where we are right now. See, when Messiah was cut off, when the Jews had utterly rejected him, God pauses the program, his program with Israel. He pauses it to usher in what we call the church age, where God shifts the focus of his activity away from the nation of Israel because they have rejected Jesus, and he places the focus of his activity upon the church, which is comprised mostly of Gentiles, non-Jews. At the end of time, when Antichrist officially makes his debut, we're going to resume this period of 70 weeks. The parentheses will close and we'll be back in that last period of this last week, this last 7 year time frame, this 70th week, which the book of Revelation, go figure, bears out. There's a 7 year period at the end of time called the tribulation. That is Daniel's 70th week. And Revelation strongly implies that this is something in the future, not something we're living in now. Furthermore, since you ask, Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11 talks about how God has paused the activity of his focus with the nation of Israel to build the church among Gentiles. But one day in the future, God's going to resume his focus on Israel. And when he does, more people will place faith in Jesus than any previous chapter in human history. Now, our takeaway from this, Daniel is teaching us that these 70 weeks, they're not about America, not about you. These 70 weeks are about Israel, so we are living right now in a parenthetical, and there's another really terrible week that's yet to come. Well, Pastor, what is the good news in that? Glad you asked. I find great encouragement in the word Daniel uses, decreed. Decreed. If God decrees all this with this amount of specificity, doesn't that show us that he's in charge of it all? And what that means, don't miss this, my friend, what that means is that what looks like bad news to us will one day be reversed into good news because God's got a plan. And that means that today, when we experience dark and chaotic seasons in our lives, we can rest in the assurance of our Savior and his promise because God's got a plan. See, we want every chapter of our lives to be good. However, God's promise is that when He writes the last chapter, He's going to make all the previous chapters make sense. Therefore, today, we live by faith, not by sight, trusting that God's got a plan. And God's plan is controlled by His power. Second, God's plan is confirmed by His promise. It's confirmed by His promise. Let's flip over to Daniel chapter 12. Because as Daniel explains the suffering that's going to take place, he reminds us that hope has not disappeared. God's promise to make all things work for our good is still in effect. Daniel chapter 12 opens by saying, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands watch over your people, will rise up. There will be a time of distress such as never has occurred since nations came into being until that time. But at that time, all your people who were found written in the book will escape. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life, and some to disgrace and eternal contempt." Don't miss what Daniel's teaching us about God's plan. Just as a time of suffering is decreed, so is a resurrection. Our future resurrection is just as certain as our present suffering. This Ancient of Days who sits on His throne of wills says, "I have decreed it all." As He sits above it all, as He rules over it all, as He promises to restore it all. Listen, friend, there's encouragement because God's promise is this: Jesus had the first word and He'll have the last. He started it and He's going to finish it. Our hope is not in achievements in this life. It's not in perfect marriages, prosperous businesses, political power. Our hope is in the resurrection of the dead, the certainty that Satan and sin and death are defeated, and that just as suffering has been decreed, so is the reign of Jesus Christ, who will renew and restore all things and allow us to rule with Him. But you need to know that not everyone's going to participate in this promise. Many, Daniel said, who sleep in the dust will awake. But he says in verse 2 that some will awake to eternal life and some to disgrace and eternal contempt. Not all who sleep in the dust will claim hold of this promise, but only those who, according to verse 1 of chapter 12, whose names are written in the book. The book of life, the most important book in the history of the world. As Revelation teaches us, it contains a list of all those and only those who have repented of their sins and trusted Jesus as their Savior. It's not a church roll book. I got news for you. Not everybody's a member of church, a member of God's kingdom. It's not a church roll book. It's not a Baptist book. I hope there's more than Baptists in heaven. I believe there is, but man, I hope so, because if so, based on some Sundays, it's going to be pretty boring. People who are in this book are people not who live mostly good lives. No, their names are written in this book because they have repented of their sins. They've surrendered control of their lives to Jesus and trusted in Him as their only hope of salvation. My name is in that book, not because of anything I've done, because of what Jesus has done for me. You see, salvation is a gift that is freely offered to all who would receive it, no matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done. The death of Jesus has paid for your sin, but you have to receive that gift. It's not yours until you receive it. I want to ask you, before we look at the last part of this, I want to ask you this morning, is your name in this book that Daniel's talking about? If we looked over the names, would yours be there? Has there been a time in your life when you were born again? God's plan is confirmed by His promise. But thirdly, God's plan is completed by His people. It's completed by His people. this vision that Daniel has in these last chapters concern the 70 weeks of years. As we saw a few minutes ago, history reveals to us the fulfillment of the first 69 of those weeks. The scripture tells us this 70th, this final week, is yet to come. You and I are living in the space between the 69th and the 70th week. We're living in that parenthetical. And Jesus did something pretty neat in that space in between. Look at verse 3 of Daniel chapter 12. Those who have insight will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Jesus took what Daniel said, and he helped clarify it a good bit. When Jesus made this statement right before he ascended to the Father in Matthew chapter 28, he looked at his people. And he said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. You and I, as followers of Jesus, as Daniel teaches us in verse 3, we have been called to shine like the bright expanse of the heavens. We have been called to be used by God to lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The power and authority of God's kingdom is not just up there. The power and authority of God's kingdom is also right here, right now, upon those who follow Jesus as we share the gospel, as we make disciples, being used by God to lead many to righteousness. Listen, if you belong to Jesus today, you need to hear this. The full measure and the full meaning of the kingdom of God may be coming in the future, but the power of God's kingdom is here right now, and it's available to God's people. It's available to you. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is within us, which means that His power is available to us. And because of that, even in the midst of a dark world that is ruled by the spirit of Antichrist, we are able to shine like the bright expanse of the heavens, like bright stars lined against an ink-black sky landscape. And with the power of the gospel in God's kingdom, we are to share the gospel that sets people free from sin. Our lives are meant to give this world, our Babylon, glimpses of the kingdom of God that is coming and of a king whose power is at work in us even now through the Holy Spirit. So as we wrap it up this morning, I want to ask you just a couple of simple questions. First and foremost, I want to ask you, where is your name written down? Where is your name written down? Is your name written in this book of life? Revelation tells us that on the final day, that the books will be opened, and another book will be opened, which is the book of life. And names not found in that book of life are cast away from God's presence into a lake of fire, spending an eternity in hell, separated from God. The most tragic reality in our world and in the world to come is that for every single person who is in hell today, not a single one of them had to go there. Not a single one. Because the invitation to come find salvation in Jesus Christ, the receiver whom is open to all, is your name written not in the book of good works, not in the book of baptism, although those are important. Not in the book of I read my Bible a day to keep the devil away. Is your name written in God's book of life? Has there been a time in your life when you've confessed your sin to God and placed your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary, and simply receive the gift of salvation He wants to give to you? If your name's not in that book of life, do not leave this place without having the Holy Spirit write your name there. Because you do not know how this day is going to end. You don't know how this next minute's going to end. You can't figure out when a sermon's going to end, much less how your life's going to end. Make sure your name's written in the book of life. And then for those of us, and I say this with a pastoral heart, for those of us whose name is written in the book of life, let's get over ourselves. Let's not freak out about what's happening in the world. It doesn't matter who's sitting in a White House because God is sitting on his throne. We need to be concerned about those things. We need to vote our faith. I'm just saying, let's not get so wrapped up in Babylon that we fail to live for the kingdom that's to come. Because we'll be on this side of eternity for a few decades. We're going to be on that side of eternity for eternity. Doesn't it make more sense to live for the kingdom that's coming instead of the mess of Babylon that we find ourselves in now? When we started this series in Daniel, we saw that Daniel was able to make a difference because he was different. May that be our goal as followers of God today. Let's bow together and pray. I'm going to pray. After I pray, we're going to stand and sing. This is a time in which you need to do whatever business you need to do with the Lord. Maybe you realize today that your name is not written in this book of life, and you need someone to help walk through with you what God has done to provide our salvation. We'll be glad to do that. I'll be down here at the altar. Dr. Jackson's here to help. We got deacons in the room. We got ladies in the room who can help with that as well. If you need to know what it means to have your name written in the book of life, we want to share the gospel with you this morning. Or maybe you know your name's there. And maybe you've realized today that God's got a plan and you need to cling to his control. You need to claim his promise. And you need to continue this plan that God is going to finish with his people. Maybe you've been sitting on the sidelines. You're ready to get involved in what God's doing at this place or in other people's lives. You need to be involved in what God is doing, the work he's doing, the mission that he started. Whatever God's placed upon your heart today, would you simply surrender to him? Lord Jesus, thank you. The Ancient of Days, who accomplishes a new work whenever heaven rejoices over a sinner that repents of their sins. How thankful we are that God's got a plan, that we can trust his plan. We can trust the God who has the plan. Help us to rest in his grace today. Help us to live in his goodness, to receive his mercy. And may we simply do what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.